One of the songs we sang this morning said something like, "Will you pray while we try to teach the word?" That's what I need. I appreciate those people who come to me and tell me that they've been praying for me or thinking about me. I really appreciate it. It is a fearful thing to stand up here and act like you know what you're talking about. So allow me to begin our time in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this, your truth, that we might have it in our own language to read it, to study it, to do it. We thank you for Christ saving us from our sins and your Spirit indwelling us, that we might have eternal life, whom to know you is that eternal life. We thank you that you raised Christ from the dead and have given us a living hope. We pray that your Spirit would be our teacher this morning, that we'd grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you prepare our hearts to receive your truth, let not the evil one take it away. Let not the trials and tribulations of this life keep it from bearing fruit. Let not the love of the world keep it from bearing fruit, but may you bring forth fruit in the hearts of your people for your own glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. What does God think of sin? Particularly, what does God think of sexual sin? Are sexual sins somewhat worse than other sins? Well, there's a reason why some people may think so. There may be a reason why it really is the case. We're going to look at that this morning. But what we've been looking at so far in Romans chapter 1 is Paul is all excited. He is a minister of the gospel of Christ, and he is loving it. But he says in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." In order to have this great thrill, this great message that Paul has, he has to first deal with the issue of sin. He deals with it very to the point, very hard, if you will. He says, "Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them." God has made himself evident to every individual. We looked at this last time, that God has revealed himself in creation. Nothing can explain all the wonders of creation, whether it be in the physical science realm, the earth science realm, the biological realm. All those things tell of the glories of God. It says in verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen." Where have they been seen, Paul? "Being understood through what has been made." Really? I can understand God's eternal power, his invisible attributes, his divine nature by what has been made? Yes. Yes, I can. "So that they are without excuse." Every man is without excuse. Verse 21 says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God." They don't like to honor anything except themselves, and when they honor themselves, they dishonor themselves. "They became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." It went from a high view, maybe of man, down to four-footed animals, to crawling creatures, to things that slither, or things that push a dung ball around. That is your God. It's pretty amazing. So what's God's take on this? What does God think of all this? He says, therefore. Because man has rejected God and has chosen a dung beetle to worship rather than the true and the living God. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This word, God gave them over, is the word paradidomi. Didomi means I give, para means I alongside. God gave them alongside. God put them off to the side, so to speak. God gave them over. This word is seen three times in the book of Matthew chapter 27. So let's take a look at that. Matthew 27. It's not a light word. It's a very heavy word, and we're going to see how heavy it is in just a second. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 2, we read, they bound him, they led him away, and delivered him to Pilate, the governor. Paradidomi is the word handed him, or delivered. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pilate the governor. Now, was that just something that we need to give Jesus to the governor? No, they handed him over to Pilate. They wanted him dead, so they did something very specific, very intentional. They handed him over to Pilate. Then in Matthew chapter 27, verse 18, it reads, for he knew that because of envy they had handed him over. There's our word, handed over. They handed Jesus over because of envy. They did it deliberately. They did it because they wanted him dead. In verse 26, we read, then he released Barabbas for them. He released Barabbas, but having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. What did Pilate do? He handed Jesus over to be crucified. This is no small word. This is a very intense word of deliverance. Delivering over someone, delivering over something to an end. They delivered him over to be crucified. Now, it says in verse 24, therefore God gave them over. This is a very strong word, in the lust of their hearts to impurity. So what did he deliver over? He delivered them over to the lust of their hearts and impurity. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 19 and 20, Jesus said, it's not what goes into a mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. Because what comes out of his mouth is what is in his heart. And what comes out of a man's heart is what defiles him. So it says in verse 24, God gave them over in the lust of their heart. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately sick. Who can know it? So he gave them over to these desires, these lusts, in their hearts, of their hearts, to impurity. This word impurity means uncleanness. It has a lot to do with sexual sin when it's used in that context, and it's used in that context here. So God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity. So they wanted to do wicked things with their body. God let them do them. What was the result? He says, so that their bodies might be dishonored among them. What do people think today they're doing? They think they're honoring their bodies, right? When a boy and a girl go live together and sleep together, they think that that's honorable, right? It's not honorable. It's dishonorable. God says it's dishonorable. Now, I don't know whether you have done this or not. I'm not trying to bring up guilt or not. I mean, you may have, but there's always forgiveness. What I'm trying to say is we have a society that thinks that this is acceptable. And it's not. It's not acceptable. It is dishonorable. What we think exalts man and gives man his way and gives man his freedom is what dishonors him. And the reason? Why did God give their body, give them over in the lust of their flesh, lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies might be dishonored among them? Why? For they exchanged the truth of God. What is the truth of God? One man, one woman for life. Now, I'm not sure exactly how that fits into every culture's understanding of how you get married, but I do understand that that's what it means. It means one man, one woman for life until death parts you or you both go to be with the Lord. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Do they worship the Creator? No. Who they worship? They worship themselves, right? They are the one that they are worshiping. So they do whatever they want. And what do? They dishonor their body by doing that. And we have a society that has taught this for so long through the media, through films, through music, through whatever. That's now in the church. It's now acceptable for a man and a woman to live outside the realm of holy matrimony together, having sexual relations, because that's okay. That's what everybody else is doing, so it must be okay. When did everybody else doing it make it okay? I don't know. Now again, some of y'all may have found yourself in that situation. I'm not here to judge you at all. I'm here to say that the reason why we do things like this, the reason why anyone does things like this, is because they have a sinful heart. They're sold on sin. They want to do sin. They think they're honoring God. They think they're honoring their bodies when they're dishonoring them. John 14:6, Jesus said what? I am the way, the life, and the truth, right? No one comes to the Father but through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the truth. Pilate looked at him and said, what is truth? Pilate would have stayed for the answer. Jesus could have said, I am the truth. Pilate didn't want an answer. Pilate just wanted to complain. But Jesus is the truth. John 8:44 says, you are of your father, the devil. He was a liar from the beginning. So what is the devil? The devil's a liar, right? Who is Jesus? Jesus is the truth, right? You can either choose a lie or the truth. One or the other. It's that simple. We've chosen in this nation to believe a lie, haven't we? For the most part. They exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. Thought that already was degrading passions. No, it gets worse. God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged a natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, the men also abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. You know, sexual promiscuity is always followed by homosexuality. And you know what's followed by homosexuality? Anything. Anything. We can have child molestation. We can have bestiality. We can have all kinds. Because what is the basis for our honor? Ourselves, right? If I think it's honorable to do this, I'll do that. If I think it's honorable to do that, I'll do that. It's all about me, right? So if it's all about me, I'm free to do whatever I want. When God is taken out of the picture, sin blooms like you'll see the blue bonnets coming up in a few weeks. Whoosh! They're everywhere all of a sudden. That's how sin comes. It says, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions for their women. Now, this word women, it's not the normal word that's used for women. Normal word used for women is gune. This is a word that means females. Paul did not even dignify these people almost to be human. Says, for their females, exchange the natural function for that which is unnatural. But isn't that strange they put women first? Because usually homosexuality starts with men, right? Why do you put women first? To show you how despicable this is. Who are the last people to come to a church? The women. Who are the last people to come to prayer meetings and be part of a group? Women. What did Paul find in Philippi? A woman's prayer group. It's the women who have a decency among them, if it could be considered a decency. But he says here the women are practicing homosexuality. Oh my. God gave them over to it. You know, this isn't like Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, God said, I've had it. Boom! And it was blown to smithereens. Has God done that to the United States? Nope. Could God do that to the United States? Sure, he could. Does God have to do that to the United States or apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah? No, he doesn't. He doesn't have to apologize to anybody for what he does. In the same way, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts, receiving in their own persons a due penalty of their error. The word for man is not the word we normally see for man either. Anthropos. It's a word that means male. Paul doesn't even dignify these people with their humanness because they've exchanged it. So they did not see, you know, it says, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions. Basically, what this is saying is, when a society says, we don't want God any longer, God will say, fine, do whatever you want. And lets them go their own way. Not necessarily a judgment on those people immediately, but there is one that's coming. We'll see that in a minute as well. The result is that they commit indecent acts with one another, and they receive in their own persons the due penalty of their error. I remember when homosexuality was getting its foothold here in the United States, and people were arguing this and arguing that and this, that, and the other. And some people said AIDS is God's judgment on the homosexual community. Other people say, what? God doesn't judge that way. Well, yes, he does. That's what it says right here. Might be some venereal disease. It might be some disease like AIDS. But people who are faithful to one partner, who did it God's way, one man, one woman for life, have no fear of venereal disease or anything like that. Let's say you married somebody who was a loose person, but then came to know the Lord. Do you have some doubts? Maybe. I don't know. But people receive in their own persons the due penalty of their error. It goes for Christians and non-Christians. You commit some sort of error, you'll get the due penalty in your bodies. Now, how wonderful is it to have a venereal disease? Oh, that makes me honorable, doesn't it? Really? Really? Having syphilis gives you great honor? Having gonorrhea gives you great honor? No, those things are atrocious. Those things are horrid. AIDS. At least you live with syphilis and gonorrhea to some life. AIDS, you could die immediately almost. They receive in their own persons a due penalty of their error. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And let's get ourselves right-minded about a certain expression in the Bible, and right-minded for a good reason. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach for food. It's like this is a biological reality. We have food out there for our stomach. We have a stomach because there's food out there. So it's a biological reality. Well, doesn't sex go the same way? It's a biological reality, right? No. So Paul then says, yet the body is not for immorality. It's not for immorality, people, but the Lord. The body is for the Lord. Did you know your body is for the Lord? And the Lord is for the body. What does that mean? Now, God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. God's going to give us a new body. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Do you not know that? That your body is a member of Christ's body? Shall then I take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Shall I have sex with a prostitute and take my body, which is for the Lord? and give it to a prostitute? May it never be. That just, Paul's saying, that's just impossible for me to think that way. Or do you know, or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? Did you know that joining yourself with a prostitute made you one with her? That's what God said in the beginning. Man knew his wife and the two became one flesh, right? Okay. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. He then says, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body. But the immoral man sins against his own body. That's why sexual sin is so horrendous. It's because it's a sin against your body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Is that talking about not eating white sugar? Is that talking about not smoking cigarettes? Is that talking about not drinking alcohol? No, it's talking about joining your body to a prostitute, which is far worse than any of those other things are. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? That the temple of your body is a temple that the Holy Spirit resides in? That is amazing, people. Shall you then take that beautiful body that's a temple of the Holy Spirit and give it to a prostitute? Just makes no sense at all. It says, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. He's not talking about not eating pizza or processed foods, which I don't know if you should eat them or not, but that's not what's being talked about here. What's being talked about is something far more heinous than eating a donut for breakfast. It's joining yourself to a prostitute. Which Paul says we ought not to do. Okay, verse 28. Oh, let me say again. This is not... this is not judgments like God performed in the Old Testament when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah in an instant, when he brought the flood or something like that and destroyed all mankind. These are judgments that God gives to a society that has turned their back on him. The society turns his back on God. God turns his back on that society. Verse 28 says, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. We're not going to acknowledge God any longer. God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. A depraved mind. A useless mind. A worthless mind. Adikamas mind, which means it was tested and it found that it failed. It's what they use for metals. They would say this metal is adikamas. It fails the test, didn't pass the test. Dokimas means passes the test. Adokimas means doesn't pass the test. It's useless, it's worthless. They did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. God gave them over to a useless, worthless, adikamas mind to do those things which are not proper. Now, I don't know if Paul thinks this way, or if the Spirit moved Paul in this way, or if I'm just putting my own spin on it, but I saw things that Paul grouped together here, so I'm going to group them together. It says they were filled with all unrighteousness and wickedness. That's a nature, isn't it? They're filled with wickedness and unrighteousness. That's just their nature. They have no righteousness, no goodness in them at all. Then it says they're filled with greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. What does that mean? They have desires, don't they? What kind of desires? They have greedy desires. They have evil desires. They're full of envy desires. So what do? They murder. They cause strife. They have deceit and malice. Why do they have all this? I'm number one, right? I'd take you out, right? That's how people talk now, isn't it? It's always trash talking. I'd take you down. I'd take you out. Malice, murder, strife. Sometimes it even ends up in murder. Then there's a manner of speech. He says these people are gossips and slanderers. They say evil things about people that are not true. They pass it along. He then talks about an exaltation of oneself. He says they are haters of God, so God can't have preeminence. But they're insolent, arrogant, boastful. They do whatever they want. God doesn't exist anyway. I do whatever I want. Really? I'm going to get to that in a minute. And then there's a complete departure from what is considered, I don't know how to put this, considered the most fundamental of relationships that can exist. It says these people are disobedient to parents. They don't obey their parents. Parents should be obeyed. They are without understanding, untrustworthy, which means they break their covenants. What's the divorce rate in America today? I don't know, but if it were even 1%, be 1% of the people would be breaking their covenants, right? Because marriage vows are a covenant, right? If you break it, you're untrustworthy. Now again, I know some of y'all come from broken homes. Your mom and dad may have divorced. You may have divorced. I understand. I'm not here to pick on you. I'm not here to judge you. I'm not here to criticize you in any way, because there's forgiveness with Jesus Christ. But this is what a society does, doesn't it? Why should I remain faithful to that person? I don't have any reason at all. Many of the divorces now are for irreconcilable differences. Really? You can't reconcile your differences? I think irreconcilable is one of the deeds of the flesh, that you're irreconcilable. It says you're unloving. This word love is not agape. This word love is not phileo. This love is not even eros. This love is stergos. Stergos, yeah. It's a familial love. It's a love of the family. Shouldn't families be number one? Shouldn't families be what it's all about? Well, these people are unloving. They don't even have the love for a mother or the love for a child that a mother naturally has. Now, I know some of you mothers may have had it up to here with some of your children. I understand that. But you still love them, don't you? Of course you do. You love them to pieces. No matter how much grief they bring you, you still love them. These people are unloving and unmerciful. They won't even practice acts of mercy. What do they know? It says, although they know the ordinance of God, they know what God says. How do you know they know what God says? They put it in their laws. You can go to almost any society in the world. Third world societies, fourth world societies, fifth world societies, first world societies. I don't care what world society you go to. Almost every one of them says taking a man's life is wrong. Now, where do they get that? They never say taking a bear's life is wrong. They never say taking a tiger's life is wrong. They never say taking a fish's life is wrong. Now, they may say that now because of endangered species or something like that. But they never say it's wrong to kill an animal for you to eat. You need to kill a bear, you go ahead and kill a bear. Just make sure you keep it within reason kind of thing. But these people, they know the ordinance of God. They know what God demands. They know the Ten Commandments, whether they've been written for them or not. They know these commandments. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Even in America, we no longer have you put your hand on a Bible and raise your right hand and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. We at least say, I do something, and when we say that, what does that mean? If we lie now, we will perjure ourselves. That is a crime punishable by imprisonment. We know that it's wrong to bear false witness, don't we? Even though we've taken God completely out of the courtroom, completely out of the schoolroom, we still know it's wrong to bear false witness. We know that. Those who practice such things are worthy of death. If you had a son or a daughter on trial, somebody raised their right hand and said, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. And their testimony got your child thrown into prison for 50 years. On the 49th year, you found out, they found out that your child was innocent. What would you want to do to that man who bore false witness? Would you want to take him out? They're worthy of death, aren't they? They took 49 years away from your child and had him incarcerated for no reason. Now, why did he bear false? He just wanted to bear false witness. I mean, he deserves to die, right? Now, within the realm of the government, I understand that. But what vileness can come from somebody not bearing false witness? And see, we know these things. Inherently, we know them to be right, but we leave God out of it. But they not only know the ordinance of God, that you shouldn't do these things, shouldn't practice homosexuality, shouldn't be a man of murder, strife, deceit, malice. We know that, don't we? I thought we did. They not only do the same, they not only practice these things, but they give hearty approval to anyone else who will practice them. How many of y'all have heard your friends or one of your friends say, yeah, I know I'm going to hell, but all my friends are going there too, so we'll have a good time there. Really? You obviously don't know what hell is like at all. And they give hearty approval to whoever else will commit these crimes so they'll have more people in hell that they'll enjoy hell with. No, you're not going to enjoy hell at all, I guarantee. But they give hearty approval to those who practice them. Well, this was kind of rough, wasn't it? Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul Paul says in verse 9? Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? That's what we've been learning today, right? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. What? But you were washed. You were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. Amen. There is forgiveness for these vile people. You know why there has to be forgiveness for these vile people? That's the only kind of people we have. We're all vile. We're all putrid. We're all stinky. Unless God takes a hold of us and gives us a new heart. Because if He doesn't give us a new heart, the best we can be is proud of ourselves, which is one of the worst sins that could ever be possessed. Such were some of you. You were washed. You were sanctified. I was sanctified. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. In 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says, verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. He was a violent aggressor against who? Against the church. That which God loves so much, the body of Christ. Paul was a violent aggressor against even the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. It was more than abundant for Paul. It's more than abundant for any of us. With the faith and the love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement. Glad it's a trustworthy statement. Deserving full acceptance. You should accept it. I should accept it. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save righteous people. No, He came into the world to save sinners. Because that's all He had to deal with, people. He only had sinners to deal with. None of y'all are good. I'm not good. We're all evil. If we were left to ourselves, we would all depart from God. We'd all be practicing adultery. We'd all be practicing homosexuality. We'd all be scum of the earth kind of people if it weren't for God delivering us from our sin. It says, yet for this reason I found mercy, so that me as a foremost, Jesus Christ, might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. Wow. Revelation 2:20. Jesus writing a letter to one of the churches of Revelation, He says, I know you have Jezebel there. I've given her time to repent. I'm giving Jezebel time to repent. Yeah, God will even give Jezebel time to repent. Because that's who He is. Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Are you weary of your sin? Does your sin bog you down? Does your sin wear you out? And come to Jesus. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. In Isaiah 19:22, God spoke and he said, "I have afflicted Egypt, but I will heal her." Egypt, really? That's not even your people, God. He knows that. He knows that Egypt is not the chosen people of God. Israel is. God knows that. He's the one who chose them. Nevertheless, he singles out this nation of Egypt and says, "I will bless you. I'm going to strike you first, but I will heal you in the end." We're going to sing a song after the Lord's table. I think it's Rock of Ages. Is that right? And the person who wrote it said, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from your riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power." Then he says, "Not the labors of my hands." Why would he not bring the labors of his hands? Because Isaiah 64:6 says, "All of our righteousnesses," plural, "all of our righteousnesses are like a filthy menstrual rag. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." If it's not Jesus, then it's nothing at all. If it's not Jesus, then you're in Romans chapter 1. If you think there's something special about yourself, I can guarantee you you're wrong. There's nothing special about you. There's nothing special about me except God's hand upon us. That's what makes us special. There's nothing special in and of yourself. There's nothing special in and of myself that would make God want me. But God has chosen me to give me to Christ as a love gift. And Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and I will not cast one of them out, but raise them all up on the last day." So you can be as filthy a person as Romans 1 talks about. There is still hope for you. That hope is in Christ and in Christ alone. Father, thank you for your amazing, amazing grace. Amen.